Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, what a joy it is to tell the story of your great love, the story of your word, Lord, to us. Lord, the word that changed our lives, the word that saved our souls. Lord, how rich and deep it is. And Lord, as we come before it this morning, may we be filled with your Spirit. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds today, that you, Lord, would be glorified above all things. Lord, and our lives as believers, Lord, would be changed. And if there is any here today who do not know you as their Saviour, that they would not leave here until they do. Father, we praise thee and we thank thee for your grace and mercy upon our life. And we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As we're looking at people through the Bible, we've come to the man of Jonah. Last week we looked at Peter and we saw quite clearly people can tithe properly, people can be members of a church, people can read their Bibles, do memory verses and everything and still not be surrendered in their walk to the Lord. And today we came to a man who refused the call of God. That's what Jonah did. He refused the call of God. Now, the book of Jonah, what we have before us is a banquet. And it's a banquet for anybody who has true spiritual insight. And every time, even this week, I mentioned the book of Jonah, and the first thing to come out of someone's mouth is, oh, the fish. And that's basically where they leave it at. But what we see here, this book has been the butt of many jokes. It has been ridiculed by its enemies. But they do not see that Jonah was an evangelist, and he was an evangelist to bring to the people of Nineveh the great gospel message of God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. And it is a great pity that many miss that truth and they can only think of a fish that swallowed Jonah. And as far as inspiration goes, in the Old Testament, there is no greater book that gives inspiration to our Christian life than the book of Jonah. There was a story about a prince, and he loved a very beautiful peasant girl. And despite him being royalty, he wanted to marry that peasant girl anyway. And to seal his pledge of marriage, he gave her one of the most wonderful engagement rings that anyone had ever seen. In fact, there was a story about the gem in this ring. It was said to shut the star's eyes and to be in a contest, a rival to the shining of the sun. But the girl was more interested because it came in a beautiful little hand-carved box. And she was more interested in the box than the ring itself. And when the prince came to see her, he felt very disappointed and humiliated to find her wearing the box on her finger instead of the ring. She'd paid no attention to the ring, to the jewel that was in there. It had been neglected. So today the challenge is, let's put aside the box we know about Jonah and let's examine the treasure, the jewel that's in there, more closely. Now, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here we see here, it starts off, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. See, there's nothing there that should cause any doubt, nothing there that should cause any ridicule. This is one of the most blessed and exciting truths of all the ages. To this man, Jonah, according to 2 Kings 14, around 760 BC, God spoke to this man. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Do you know that Jonah was the only prophet sent to preach to the Gentiles? Elijah, he went in 1 Kings 17 to Zarephath for just a season. Elisha, he went to Damascus in 2 Kings 8. But only Jonah was given a direct message of repentance and mercy to preach directly to a Gentile city. Now, his name means dove or pigeon. But to this man, God spoke. To this man, God made known his will and his holy purpose for these people. You know, God is still speaking to us today. He's not speaking audibly anymore. Those times are over. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect has come, the perfect is neutral, not a person, that which is in part shall cease. The visions, the dreams, the audible voice of God is no longer. We have the word of God now through the preaching of the word. He speaks to us through the reading of his word, through the circumstances of our life. But God is still preaching to us today and speaking to us. There is not one believer here this morning who's going to listen to this message, but at some time in your life, there's been a definite, sure word from God through your prayers, through, as I said, the preaching and the reading of his word. You see, you have known the pressing of the Holy Spirit upon your spirit. You have felt the touch of his hand upon yours. You have seen the road in which you ought to walk. The road that you are, the work you are to do, that he's calling you to perform. And how that word came to Jonah, we know the Lord spoke to him. It could have come also through the consciousness of another person's need, the call of a friend, or the study of the word. But the one essential and fundamental thing is the word of God came to him. God spoke to him. And that's the essential case in your life and my life. God does speak to us. God does move upon us. God does call and command us. Brothers and sisters, God does stir us up. What did the word of the Lord say to Jonah? Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. This is a strange command to Jonah, and it was a very unwelcome command for Jonah. Was it possible a Gentile city was great? Was it possible that Nineveh grieved God because of its wickedness? Could it be possible God really loved the city and the people of Nineveh, even though it was a Gentile place outside the covenant with Israel? Jonah didn't believe it. I want to tell you something. Jonah didn't want to believe it. He had to realize that God's great love was and is for all mankind. But he didn't want to believe that. Israel were to be a light to the other nations. They were to draw people to God. Isaiah 49:6, he said, is it a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. But Jonah didn't want that mission. He wasn't objecting out of fear that Nineveh would refuse to accept God. There was nothing in the message that he had that would appeal to them. He wasn't fearful about that. But we are often kept back by those convictions. We feel, what's the point of preaching to those people? Why try and reach a Muslim? Why try and knock on the door of a Hindu? Why try and cross the road and speak to our neighbours? We often forget there's an unquenchable thirst. There's a hunger that only God can fill in every person's life. There is within all people an emptiness that only God can satisfy. But to Jonah, this call was unwanted. And it was for one reason. He feared that they would believe in God, which eventually they did, and when you go to chapter 3. But he didn't want Nineveh to do that. Jonah believed God was the God of Israel, and that was it. And he believed that in two ways. First, God blessed Israel by giving her gifts, temporal and spiritual. And second, by God sending calamity upon Israel's enemies. See, when there was an abundant harvest in Israel, that was a blessing from the Lord. And a famine in Nineveh to the Jew, or to Jonah, was also a blessing to Israel from the Lord. You see, Jonah was convinced if another nation prospered, it meant hardship for Israel. And it's a real shame that selfish belief didn't stop with Jonah. The truth is that it is alive and well today. It's a very human trait in us to feel that another's progress in some way is a bit of a blow to ours. It is a very human trait that someone's downfall or misfortune may add a little bit more shine to our own crown. And nothing could be further from the truth. But in spite of that fact, people have held to that belief right down through the ages. You see, the duty that God placed on Jonah was so distasteful for him, he made up his mind, no matter what it would cost him, to disobey God's call on his life. And so we read in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." What a sad statement that is. There's only two cities on Jonah's map. Ordered to go to Nineveh, he instead set sail for Tarshish. Nineveh meant he would go with the fellowship of God. Nineveh meant he would be in God's will. Going to Nineveh meant he would work out with God's plan and God's purpose. Or he would go to Tarshish, which was the end of a rebel's road, which would be outside the will of God, no presence of God, no purpose of God, no working for the plan of God. And it was all through one thing, disobedience to God's call on his life. And twice in verse 3 we read there that Jonah went from the presence of the Lord, which makes it very clear he was running away from God and the appointed task God called him to do. It's interesting, Nineveh is some 1,200 kilometres from Jerusalem, and Tarshish is well over 3,000 kilometres from Jerusalem. Can I ask a question? Are there just two cities on your map? The Nineveh of obedience and nearness to God? Or is it Tarshish, one of disobedience and distancing from God? Because you and I are definitely going to one of those two places. I do not know where your Nineveh is. It may be the city of the Gold Coast. God may be knocking on your door to pack up your bags and go overseas. But wherever it is, if you walk its streets, you will walk in the divine joy of fellowship and nearness to God. Or you may go to your Tarshish, the city of, "I'll have my own way, thanks, Lord." The city of, "I'll do as I please, thank you, Lord." This is the city I want to go to, Lord. This is the take it easy city, Lord. It's a city that has no Garden of Gethsemane outside its gates. It's a city who has no rugged mountain of Calvary overlooking its walls. It's a city without a cross. It's a city where people rarely sing, but there are a lot of sobs. It's a city where no one looks into the face of God and calls him Father. Have you met a Jonah? Maybe you might be a Jonah. Were you on the wharf that day as Jonah's setting sail? Didn't look too good. The cheeks are a bit hollow, the eyes are a bit red. A bit of a worn out, haunted look about himself. "Are you on your way home, Jonah?" "No," he says, I'm going to Tarshish. It's the most far away place that you could conceive of. Tarshish. What are you going to do in Tarshish? Nothing. Haven't thought a lot about it. I don't know what the future has in store for me. But the truth is, I just want to get away from God. I want to get away from His call on my life. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I just wonder why, as I was studying this, it didn't say Jonah tried to flee from his duty. Because we see here a very deep spiritual insight of this text. And the writer of this text was far clearer in his thinking than many of us are. Because he knew that when anyone flees from duty, it means only one thing: they are fleeing from the presence of God. See, whenever you and I make up our mind to refuse to go where God wants us to go, to refuse to do what God wants us to do, then we must make up our mind at the same time that we have renounced the friendship of God. Because Jesus was extremely clear when he said in John 15:14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." No choice, but if you do. And the other truth to that is, you are not my friends if you do not do the things I command you. See, the Lord's honor requires from us our obedience to His commands. Would we have our Lord stand up and say, "This drunk is my best friend"? Would we have our Lord stand up and say, "This gossip is a friend of mine"? Would we have the Lord stand up and say that these disobedient people are my friends? That the liar is my friend, that the cheat is my friend? What would people think if Jesus' closest associates were people of loose morals? That they held unrighteous principles? See, it's one thing to go amongst these people for their good, to make them his friends, but it's another thing altogether to live like them, talk like them, and take part in the things that they do. You see, one cannot walk with God and be in rebellion against Him. God cannot enter into fellowship with a soul that's disobedient to His commands, disobedient to His call, and disobedient to His will. And it is a mockery to say, "Lord, Lord," and refuse to do whatever He commands us to do. And there was a very dangerous calm that came upon Jonah as he was fleeing the Lord. See, when a man or woman makes up their mind to do wrong, and there is a rest, then there's danger. A lot more dangerous than the one who hasn't made up their mind completely yet to refuse God. So the moment Jonah had fully decided, "No, I'm rebelling against God. I am not going to do what He says." And he gave up all claim to God as his God. There was a terrible rest that came to his troubled spirit. You see, Jonah hopped on the ship, and verse 3 says he went down into it. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast for the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But look what it says. But Jonah, no, not Jonah, he was gone down into the sides of the ship. And what was he doing? He was laying there fast asleep. His refusal, his rebellion against the call of God is now completely, any conviction on his life is gone. He's just fast asleep. Now, while making this decision not to do what God wanted him to do, I'm sure he might have been a bit restless, but not now. In this rebellion, he is content to be asleep. Not only without God in measure, he is satisfied to be that way. And that's the most dangerous place to be in. See, when sin is breaking our heart, when disobedience to the Lord keeps us awake at night, when our known refusal of his call upon our life brings tears from our eyes onto our pillows, there is still some hope. But when a believer becomes content with the wickedness of rebellion, then there is a real danger. And Jonah's danger is the danger on many in the church today and out of it. Oh, today you're full of goodwill to the church. You desire it to grow. You love the church. Yet many sit in church and they do practically nothing to make that love, that desire, and that growth a reality. They do nothing. One of the most discouraging features of the church today is there are a large number of people who do nothing. Not only can they not be used, but the saddest thing of all, they are very content with their uselessness. You're going to love me after this, brothers and sisters? It's how I'm only winding up. Somehow, they seem to feel that's God's best for them, and that's all God should expect from them. Have you ever written out a list of your Christian life? What's involved in your allegiance to the Lord? It's a great thing to do. What does discipleship cost you? What has it cost you? Coming to church once or twice a month, being a Sunday morning only Christian, making a little bit of a contribution and nothing more than that. Sunday school's not your burden. The children growing up to know the Lord's not your burden. The prayer meeting's not your burden. Helping new members to settle in and encouraging the church, that's not my responsibility. Is your presence a help? Is it uplifting those who attend the meetings? Or that's not my responsibility. I just want to be a Sunday morning Christian. I don't want any responsibility. You're refusing the call of God on your life, and you're a rebellious person if you do. You see, your idea is I'm going to make my way to the house of many mansions without ever making any sacrifice at all for the Lord. Are you running from your duty this morning? You know what it is. Well, at least you may know it. You see, this is a very needy world. This is a needy church. It has the opportunity to reach the lost to the uttermost parts of the world if it's spiritually alive and walking in obedience, following the call of God. Now, are you doing your bit? Are you accepting your responsibility? Or have you turned your back on it for no other reason than it's just too much effort? It's too much trouble. What is it? What has turned you into a once a week at the most Sunday morning Christian. I'll tell you what it is. It's a refusal of the call of God on your life to be surrendered to Him. See, if that is true of me and it is true of you, then I pray as we get into this message that the Lord would wake us up today. May He show us the deadly danger that we are coming to. You see, Jonah turned his back on God. That's the reality of this message. He turned his back on God. He's turned his back on his duty to God. And he went the opposite way. And what a danger he is in. But even though he has forgotten God, God has not forgotten him. Amen? God still loves Jonah. God still longs for Jonah. God still hopes for Jonah. So in his great mercy, and listen carefully, in God's great mercy, he sends a huge storm into Jonah's life. Don't go blaming the devil on all the trials and tribulations that come your way. Because if you're refusing the call of God upon your life, then it may well be the Lord who has sent the storm. And we should be thankful to God for the storms that awaken us from the danger that we are in. The danger that keeps us sleeping our way into a pit. And may He send us any type of storm that will keep us from His presence. And I can tell you the first storm He usually sends, if He really wants your attention, is in the family. Now, what sort of loss is it going to take to get your attention? I'll tell you something. God knows. But God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to work this out before I have to act. He's shaking us awake right now. Here's Jonah asleep while the tempest rages on. And all of a sudden, look at verse 6. The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? He calls out to him, arise, call upon thy God, if that be so that God will think upon us and we not perish. What are you doing, Jonah? What are you doing sleeping? Look at the danger we are in. Why aren't you on your knees, Jonah, to your God? Why aren't you calling upon your God? Listen, I pray that today's message awaken those here today who are sound asleep in their Christian life. I hope it shakes them awake. I pray that God speaks through His message today and says to us all, what meanest thou that you are asleep? What do you mean by sitting in God's house Sunday after Sunday, uninterested and not doing anything? What do you mean by, listen, you have children growing up around you in your home. We have children in Sunday school. And the parents, let me ask you something. Are you interested enough in their spiritual growth and welfare to even have a family altar in the home? How can it be that in the issues of the terrible immoral life and the immoral death around you and I, we can be so matter-of-fact and just as unworried as a dead person who does not know Christ? Why do we continue to be like a big stone across a tomb where God is trying to raise a Lazarus from the dead? And that could well be your children in your home. How can it be in the midst of all the way this world is, we won't roll away and let God do the work? You see, Jonah got a wake-up call, and what was before him made him a new man. You see, in this story, Jonah changed from being a provincial Jew. In other words, no, I'm not going out to minister. I'm just staying put where I am. He changed from a provincial Jew to a missionary wanting to reach the world. When he saw the look on these men's faces, he forgot that he was a Jew and they were heathens. They were one with him in danger, all facing death, and they all needed somebody to save them. And that has not changed today. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And Jonah realized what we have been a long time realizing, and that is the gospel is the good news for all mankind, not one elect group or nation. He realized that his wicked rebellion against God not only brought trouble on himself, but it brought trouble on all those who were in the boat with him. Listen, no one ever flees from their duty, which is to flee from God. No one ever flees from God without immeasurable hurt to others as well. Do you understand that, parents? Obviously you don't. Do you understand that, grandparents? You have a brother or a sister. Do you understand it? If we refuse God's call upon our life, it brings great hurt to our homes, to our church, to our family, and to our friends. But praise God, the reverse is true. Because if my disobedience hurts others, then my obedience will bless them. Do you know, in Scripture, there was another vessel lashed by a storm in Acts 27. But the preacher on that boat, he had his hand in the hand of God. He obeyed what God told him to do. He listened to what God told him to do. And he went where God told him to go. He sticks to his duty. In Acts 27:22, and Paul says, "Now I exhort you," he's talking to the people on the boat, "be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God." Look what he says, "whose I am and who I serve." He's not going to run away from God. He's not paying God lip service once a week on a Sunday morning. Saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And Paul was able to say, "Wherefore, sirs, because of this, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." And you know what? Verse 37 tells us 276 souls were saved because of Paul's obedience, because of Paul's refusal to run from the call of God. Verse 11, Jonah's asked a question back in Jonah chapter 1. "Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And Jonah answers them in verse 12, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." What a change. Here's a man a few days ago who despised the heathen. Now he's ready to die for them. And that shows us God has made him a new man. Yes, we know he backslides a little bit later, but not for long. He comes out fine. But brothers and sisters, that is still God's way for stilling the stormy seas. See, when the storm of this world's sin was to be stilled, there was no cheap way to still it. It had to be his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ had to follow the will of his father. He had to make the choice and allow himself to be thrown overboard. You read and study the lives of the apostles. Remember Peter from last week. You look down through history. You look at the lives of David Livingstone or William Carey or David Brainerd or Hudson Taylor, Samuel Rutherford. You look at them, many more, all willing to be cast overboard. And yet many sit in church on a Sunday morning and don't even want to lift a finger to do anything to the glory of God. And this is the same price that you and I have to pay for true service to the Lord. I'm not talking about, oh, I'll pick and choose what I want to do. That's rebellion. Absolutely. I'm talking about a surrender and obedience to the call of God, no matter what the cost may be. Oh, people sit in their big homes with their big cars, their boats and their swimming pools. Oh, I love the Lord. Have you heard his call upon your life? More importantly, have you refused it? John 12:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." Do you know the Bible and Jesus himself never preached above the understanding of those he spoke to? Never. The gospel is a simple message. Jesus had to die. The life of the world depended upon the death of the Savior. He was that corn of wheat. His death and shed blood was the only way a harvest of souls could be reaped. And he says to us, he asks us and says, "I want you to die to yourself." No questions asked. No counting the cost. I want you to be cast overboard. That's what he asks. Is this what you teach at your family altar at home? What's the most precious instrument on your family altar? Is it the remote control? Oh, I don't watch TV. How much time do you spend in front of a screen looking at endless things of nothing? See, if you stop running today from the Lord, if you are prepared to cast yourself overboard and walk with him, you will find that Nineveh is not a city of wretchedness. It's not a city of restlessness or a city of pain. You will find that it's a city of rich fellowship with God. A city where the blessed experience of the peace that passes all understanding that Jesus taught about will be in your life. You're going to leave here very shortly. What direction are you going to travel on from now? Are you going to face Nineveh? Or are you going to face Tarshish? What way are you going to go? May God in his grace grant us that every step we take from today be towards Nineveh. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the true depth of your word. Lord, we sing songs like "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." But if we don't take the steps, then we are in rebellion. You have called us all to be witnesses for you. That witness starts in our home, reaches out to the city around us and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Lord, if we have been in rebellion against your call upon our life, may we see the tempest is your hand waking us up. Let's not blame our troubles just on the devil. Let's have a good look at ourselves and turn. Allow you to cast us overboard and to walk with you no matter the cost. Father, there's a day coming soon where there will be joy unspeakable, full of glory. I pray that there'll be all of us there together. But if there is a soul here today who does not know you, that they would come to know you today. And for all of us who may be on that road to Tarshish, may we wake up, arise out of the slumber, and turn our face towards Nineveh. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, it's plain and it's clear and it's simple. And we pray that you receive glory from it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for whatever comes into our life, that we be with you, watch and look for you, and walk with you through it all. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.